All right, would you open up your Bibles to the book of Joshua? How many of you are enjoying this study through Joshua? Good, you get extra points. You raised your hand. Amen. I'm enjoying it. If no one else is, I certainly am. And today we come to a powerful understanding in this series, and that is that there are strongholds. There is a battle that we are waging, but it is God who fights for us. And this morning, we're going to really get into some of the strongholds that may keep you from growing in your Christian life. Are you where you should be in your Christian life? And I think of my... I think of the words of John Chrysostom. He was called the golden-tongued preacher of Syria. You know, there's war going on in Syria, but at one time, Chrysostom lifted up his voice, and he said this: "You are but a poor soldier of Christ if you think you can overcome without fighting and suppose you can have the crown without the conflict." Some of the problem in American Christianity is that we have made it comfortable. But comfortable Christianity is not Christianity at all. It's idolatry. We have dressed up the cross. We've put cushion around it and put some nice leather around it and sewn a really good stitch, and it just is so nice. But the cross is cruel. It crucified our Lord. And Christ said that if you follow me, you have to take up a cross. But it's glorious suffering. Don't be discouraged. The battle is the Lord's. The fight is the Lord's. And we die so that we might live. We die to the things in this world that we might be seated in the heavenlies, ruling and reigning with the authority and the power of heaven. You have that if you're a Christian. So often, the Christian life isn't working because we're not really living the Christian life. We're living the comfortable life. And God is not pleased, and he doesn't empower the comfortable life. He empowers the life that is given to suffering for good soldiers of Jesus. And if you are his child, God has made you a soldier. No matter how weak you feel, you are a soldier of Jesus. But we have to be sure that we wage war with the right weapons. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but what? Mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. And that's what I want to talk about today, is tearing down strongholds. From Joshua chapter 6. And as we begin, I want us to look in chapter 5 by way of review and look at our champion. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. That's a song that the kids sing. And the walls came a tumbling down, right? Well, true enough, but the real difference was not Joshua or Israel. But it was Jesus. Here in this passage, in chapter 5, at the end in verse 13, we get to see a worship service. If you're thinking about doing battle in the Christian life, which you ought to be thinking about every day, battle always begins with worship. And all the battles of Israel, they always went out with the ark and the trumpets. The Ark of the Covenant, which above the mercy seat was the pillar of fire, the glory cloud, the physical manifestation of God, of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And now that glory cloud dwells in you and in me. And if you want to see victory in your life, you have to make your life a life of worship. It's got to be a life of worship. hey, isn't God's word rich? Isn't every part of it so satisfying? Now, some of you read the Bible just to get done with it, and you don't get much out of it. But you should read the Bible until you come to a golden nugget and suck that, well, I'm mixing metaphors here, but, you know, eat that steak and suck all the flavor out of that steak of God's word and just meditate on it. Well, there was a worship service here. Look at verse 13. When Joshua, this is chapter 5 of Joshua, when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. Here he saw what we would call a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what was Joshua's response? He realized this was God. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and he worshiped. And he said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. We have this verse in Exodus 33:15 where Moses says, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. This was Joshua worshiping the Lord and being assured of the presence of the Lord. We just sang a song, he will hold me fast. That means the Lord is with you and he will go with you wherever you go. We cannot handle the trials of life alone. We dare not get up each day without the power of God resting in us and working through us. We need worship. Don't you need worship, saints? We need to worship the Lord. He is our champion. There is no way that you can expect anything but misery and failure without a mindset of worship. Can I ask you a question? How is your devotional life? Is it just in the morning, or is it just at noonday, or just at night? Or are you sensing the presence of God in everything that you do? Because that's where God wants us. And you don't have to be a grown-up Christian. If you're just a baby Christian, you can experience the presence of God all the time, day and night. He says in Psalm 16 in verse 11, in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You know, we waste so much time trying to get pleasure out of the world. It's like licking a concrete ice cream cone. You know, it's just not going to give you anything. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. There were many pre-incarnate appearances of the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament. Abraham, the sojourning shepherd, met the Lord when he came to him as a traveler in Genesis 18 and shared a meal with him. Jacob wrestled with the Lord. The three Hebrew young men thought that they were alone, and then a fourth, like unto the Son of God. And here in Joshua, we see Jesus again. You know, the famous verse in John 15, in verse 5, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Are you abiding? Are you abiding in Christ? Are you just taking his presence in? Are you filled with joy and love and peace and righteousness? How he loves you, saints. He wants to give you the best gift ever. You know what that is? himself. Remember, Abraham said he was told that God was his exceeding great reward. He's your reward as well. Israel feared the Lord. And because they feared the Lord, the nations around them trembled. Because they feared the Lord did mighty things through them, and the Lord wants to do mighty things through us so that the world takes notice. Now, we don't wear our Christianity on our sleeve so that people will notice us. If people are noticing you, that's self-righteousness. But if you're walking through the world as a light and they notice Jesus in you, that's real righteousness. That's the righteousness of God in you. And so there are so many who we say, oh, what a great preacher, or what a wonderful, you know, Christian or whatever. I don't want anyone to have their focus on me or any one of us. I want it all to be on Jesus. All eyes on Jesus. He's our champion. He's the one we worship. Now look at Joshua 6:1. It says, now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. The Jericho was a military city. It was about 8 acres in total, and it had 2 walls around it. And inside those 2 walls, there were apartments in some of the places in the wall. And we know this because the scripture tells us that Rahab lived in one of those apartments. In fact, the early church would have said that Rahab was an innkeeper. She had charge over many of those little hotels where people would stay. And that was a place of gathering for the armies there in Canaan. And Jericho was a military city. That doesn't mean, though, that there weren't families there. There were families there. In fact, when they excavated Jericho, they found the bodies of men, women, and children, and the walls that had come down. But there was a promise in Exodus. This wasn't about Israel conquering Jericho. This was about God bringing judgment to the nations. We need to really have this really big perspective of God, especially in these days. I see Christians just wrangling, and they're just worried. Listen, saints, worry is not a fruit of the Spirit. Worry is not a manifestation of the Spirit's power. We need to have a big view of God. Amen? We need to see God in Israel and God here. Now, America is not Israel. Can I get a witness? We don't get to claim these promises except as they relate to all nations. But what we understand is that God is in control of the nations, and God promised in Exodus 23 to Israel. He said, I will send my terror before you, and will throw into confusion all the people against whom you shall come, and I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you and run in retreat. God will judge the nations. And because Israel was a theocracy, God used Israel as a tool. So people get really upset about the annihilation of some of the Canaanites. But God prophesied many times in Leviticus, in Genesis, even as early as Genesis, that the wickedness, he saw the wickedness of the Canaanites, and he was waiting to judge them. And in Genesis, he said that there's another 400 years that needs to pass. And when that time came, God would judge the Canaanites, beginning with those in Jericho. This isn't about Israel and Jericho. This is really about God and Jericho. Because anyone who wants mercy from the Lord gets it. Amen? I mean, you see Rahab. Rahab wanted mercy from the Lord. Rahab wanted mercy for her whole family. Was Rahab deprived of mercy? Would any of the inhabitants of Jericho been deprived of mercy had they turned to the Lord in faith? They were more concerned about preserving their little military city than worshiping the Lord. Listen, when we worship the Lord, saints, God will use us to turn the nations to him or to bring judgment upon the nations. And we're going to be experiencing some of this. We see it already. It's on the cusp, even in our time. But I want you to see that our champion is not only to be worshipped, but he's to be trusted. And we see this in verse 2 of Joshua 6. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand and its king and mighty men of valor." So God promises Joshua this promise that he's going to take care of Israel's enemies. And do you know that God gives us so many similar promises? The Bible says that we have everything that we need for life and godliness. Do you believe that? Are you living that out? You don't need more training. You don't need a Bible study, although that's good. You have everything that you need right now for life and godliness. You need to yield to the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? You need to trust and stop listening to your own heart. Stop listening to the noise of people around you and listen to the voice of the Lord. Listen to what he said to Joshua. "I got this, Joshua." And he says to you, "I got you. I've got whatever you're looking at. I've got it. And I promise that you can walk in holiness through it. You don't have to sin in order to be happy. In fact, you'll be miserable. There's only pleasure in sin, but for a season." But we all not only ought to worship him and trust him, but we ought to follow him as they did very carefully. There were very careful instructions given to Joshua as to how to go against this city, and very unconventional. No general in any army that is a human army would ever come up with this plan. Look at verses 3 through 5. "You shall march around the city, all the men of war, going around the city once." So once a day, they shall march around the city and then go home. And then it says, "Thus shall you do for 6 days." Just walk around the city once and then go home. That just sounds bizarre, right? Now look at verse 4. "Seven priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people shall go up, everyone straight before him." So on the 7th day, they're to go around 7 times. And with the trumpets and the priests and the Ark of the Covenant, and they are to make a shout. And what is to happen? The walls will fall. And as I've mentioned before, when the walls fall, they don't fall inward like a normal siege. Today, if you go to Jericho and examine the walls under the ground, they fell outward so that they would be a ramp for the soldiers of Israel coming in. Our God is awesome, isn't he? Our God is amazing. He doesn't need our ideas. He doesn't need our plans. His plans are just perfect. And so Joshua calls the people together, and he gives them this plan. You see, we are called to follow the Lord. We are called not to lean to our own understanding, but in all our ways to acknowledge him, to trust him, to follow him. Joshua heard from God. Joshua was directed by the champion, by the captain of Israel. Do you hear from God? Saints, do you hear from God? You can read the Bible. You can be knowledgeable about Christianity. You can spend a lot of your time with Christians. But if you don't hear from God, you're not a Christian. There is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. You know, the same Spirit that wrote the Bible, the author, he lives inside of you. And he speaks to you Anytime you're yielded to him, anytime you're walking in the Spirit, the only time he's not guiding you, speaking to you, is if you're walking in the flesh and you grieve him. It's an important question. Well, we have to first look to our champion and then look at the strategy in verses 6 through 19. What is faith? The scripture says in Hebrews 11, 1, because this is our strategy. We've got to trust in God. We've got to look to God. Our strategy is faith in God, trust in God. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the author of Hebrews says, the evidence of things not seen. You know, the heavens declare the glory of God. There is transcendental evidence for God everywhere. The very conscience of human beings is irrefutable evidence that there is a God. Bertrand Russell famously said, if we could measure sociologically all the tribes and groups on earth and see if they all had a conscience, that would be an irrefutable proof of God. And he was an atheist. We have tons of evidence. Nothing makes sense outside of a Christian theistic worldview. Amen? Nothing makes sense. I just read an article this morning, in fact. I opened up the news, and there was an article about how the scientists are saying that, it's so funny, they're coming closer and closer to a biblical worldview because the evidence is irrefutable. They're saying now that there's a theory that the Big Bang was so amazing and complex that all the beings on earth came out, pop, and they were fully formed, all the different beings. Isn't that great? You know, that's Genesis way before it came out in the news this morning. That's Genesis. They can't deny the evidence, but they don't want to believe in God. So we have in verses 6 and 7 of Joshua, chapter 6. So Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the ark of the covenant and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, go forward, march around this city, and let the armed men pass on before the ark of the Lord. Listen, faith is going forward. That's what he says. Go forward. It's going forward with God. You are not alone. He will never leave you or forsake you. The scripture says in Hebrews, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, they marched forward. It did not make sense. And can I just help you here? Because if you learn this principle, you're going to be able to be free from the works of the flesh. Faith destroys sinful anger. Did you know that? When you're walking in faith, you're not angry, you're not frustrated, you're not fussing about everything. Did you know that? Faith, instead of anger, you have meekness. You have a sense of rest to your soul. Faith destroys foolishness. That's why John says, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. You want victory over that anger? You get that burning oven inside of you and it just paralyzes you, it controls you. You have to decide that you're going to live by faith in Jesus Christ and walk in the Holy Spirit. Foolishness. We turn to foolishness because we can't find satisfaction in Jesus. So we've turned to foolish things when Jesus is the wisdom and the power of God. Why would we go anywhere else? And he's the fount of living water. He's the bread of life. Why would we go anywhere else? So many Christians claim to be faithful and people of faith, but they live in despair. Do you live in despair? As I've said before, I'll say it 1,000 times, Christians ought to be the most hopeful people in the universe. Listen, no matter what is happening, now we know that Jesus is coming again. Amen? And he's setting up his kingdom in righteousness. And all these evil things will be made right, and he makes all things new. Glory and hallelujah. And there's many Christians as well who have the stronghold of worry and anxiety. And that all these things are related, by the way. You get angry, and then as soon as you're done being angry, you're despairing. And now you're worried because the presence of the God is not felt by you. It's not enjoyed. And so now you're worried because you got the weight of the world on your shoulders. And so you don't know what to do, so you turn to foolishness. And they're all related. And this is the heart of the flesh. These are the works of the flesh. And they can all be defeated with a look of faith to Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So this is what faith looks like. They went forward by the command of God. That's our definition. But faith is supported. You are supported first and foremost by God, but you are supported by your brothers and sisters in Jesus. It's not the eye of Christ or the little finger of Christ. It's the body of Christ. You're not a lone ranger Christian. And just as we need support today, they needed support. Look at this in verse 8, back in Joshua, they needed support then. Joshua, it says, just as Joshua had commanded the people, the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward, blowing the trumpets with the ark of the covenant of the Lord following them. So you have, first of all, remember in chapter 5, you have who's leading Israel? Is it Joshua? No, it's the captain of the Lord of hosts who's leading Israel. Joshua is a tiny little servant of God. Joshua's nothing. It's Jesus who is leading Israel. So you've got Jesus, then you've got Joshua, human leadership. And what does God say about human leadership? God doesn't choose many wise. He doesn't choose many foolish. Look at the 12 apostles. The most educated and sophisticated of the apostles was Judas Iscariot. You know, we don't really do well with human accolades and accomplishments as human beings. We like to worship ourselves. So God chooses weak and uneducated and foolish people most of the time. And if he chooses a strong person, just look at the life of Paul and you'll see what God has to do in a strong person's life, in a wise person's life. If you're wise and you're here as a very smart person, God has already crushed you to smithereens so that he can use you. It's just like Paul says, I keep getting the messenger of Satan beating me up so that I don't get proud that I've gone to the third heaven and seen the Lord. So we need support. You had Jesus. You had Joshua. You had the priests. I mean, they all played a very important part. You had the soldiers, and then you had the people. We all need to be encouraged by one another. Your faith is not going to grow to where it needs to be if you're just isolated. If all you get out of this church is 1 hour on a Sunday, you are anemic. You need some transfusions. You need some fellowship. You don't know the word. I don't know the word like some of you know the word. I got to spend time with you and rub some of that glory cloud on me that's in you. I want to get some of that knowledge, some of that practical godliness and fellowship with the saints. And if you're stagnated in a stronghold this morning, it's probably one of the reasons is you don't have any support. Sister, brother, don't get so down on yourself. Just call a brother or sister. We will rally around you, I promise. We will hold you up. You can't go alone to conquer Jericho. You got to have Jesus. You got to have the Joshuas. You got to have the priests, you got to have them blowing the trumpets, having a worship service, dancing around the walls of Jericho. I don't know if they were dancing. I added that. But I think I would have been dancing. And look at how this faith, how faith obeys. And we're going to go quickly through these verses 9 through 19. Faith obeys. James says faith apart from works is what? Dead. Look at verses 9 through 11. The armed men were walking before the priests who were blowing the trumpets, and the rear guard was walking after the ark while the trumpets blew continually. But Joshua commanded the people, "You shall not shout or make your voice heard, neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout. Then you shall shout." So he caused the ark of the Lord to circle the city, going about it once. And they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Faith obeys. And there's this desire to do more than what God says, to bring our plans and improve upon the wisdom of God. Not a good idea. When they got to the wall, they were not to say a word. They were to be silent. They were to do exactly what God said. That takes self-control. Faith is exemplified by self-control, by a total yieldedness to the Spirit where God is controlling you. Self-control is nothing more than spirit control. You say, "I'm just my personality. I just don't have any self-control." Whatever your fallen personality is, you have self-control if you have the Spirit of God. Amen? One of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And then look at verses 12 through 14. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord, and the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of the ram's horns before the ark of the Lord walked on, and they blew trumpets continually. And the armed men were walking before them, and the rear guard was walking after the ark of the Lord while the trumpets blew continually. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned into the camp. So they did so for 6 days. They were to be silent. And this was not as only a signal to Jericho. This was a signal to the people of God. This is how God does business. They were to carry the ark. Just imagine this. And this incredible fire proceeding from the Ark of the Covenant as they walked and circled and they followed the priests while the priests blew the trumpets. They had the men of war, the army, the soldiers before and behind, and they circled it once on the first day, went home. Circled it again on the second day, went home. They did this for 6 days. Now, there are some things God asks us to do, and it may not make sense. It may not make sense, but faith is exemplified by obedience. Faith is exemplified by obedience. And that means that we may not see results today or tomorrow or even on the 6th day, like Israel. They didn't see any results until the 7th day. And I'll tell you, I've seen your faith. I've seen you wait on God at so many different times in your life. I've seen miracles happen in your life, but we waited on God together. Amen? It's not microwave Christianity here. And the reason we have to wait, probably, now I'm surmising here, is because we've got to get rid of all of our self. All of self. God needs to kind of empty us. He needs to clean us out. You know, when I get up in the morning, sometimes I like to make eggs, lots of protein. And sometimes I don't always clean out the pan. You know what I'm saying? Now, if I were to let that sit there for a good week and then just take that same pan with the egg crust on it and throw some eggs, that would not be healthy. And sometimes we got to scrub that pan to get the remnants out. And that's really a lot of what waiting on God is. He's got to get all your trust for yourself out. And he wants us to be fully dependent on him. And so 6 days they circled Jericho. Now look at verses 15 through 19. On the seventh day they rose early at the dawn of the day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times. And at the 7th time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city, and the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you, keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." In so many ways, the spoil of Jericho is a picture of humanity. Those not devoted to the Lord will be devoted to destruction. Did you hear that? Those not devoted to the Lord will be devoted to destruction. There's a whole chapter on this in Romans, talking about vessels that are fit for destruction and vessels of mercy. And I ask you today, which one are you? Are you a person exemplifying faith? Not your own power, pulling up yourself by your bootstraps, but a person of faith is one who depends on God's power, who knows that there's nothing in myself. There's nothing that I can depend on. It's all the Lord. Is anybody here know about that power? The power of Jesus? What about the victory? Look at these last few verses. It was a victory for Israel. Look at verse 20. "So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city." We really didn't know exactly how they would go up into the city until the archaeologists found the walls of Jericho. So that they had fallen outward, so that they would be a ramp, so the people could go up into the city, just as God had said. What a victory for Israel. If you have strongholds in your life, principles and programs have their place. We need those, but that's not what's going to transform you. Those are helpful guides, but it's just a tool. We need the Lord of hosts to pick up the tool. We need Jesus to change us. You can try to change yourself through principles and programs, and it will be no different. You'll have about the success rate as any of the 12-step programs or programs like that. So don't incorporate the world's methods into the church. The church needs Jesus. Amen? We know that we need Jesus. The world needs Jesus. They just don't know it. And I wonder if the church knows that we need Jesus. Do we know that we need Jesus? That's why I said this has to begin with worship. You're not going to change until your heart is worshiping God. And if it is, you're going to see a great victory. You're going to say, "Lord, I may not understand it, but I'm going to do whatever you tell me to do." It was also a great victory for Rahab and her family. Look at verses 22 and 23. "But to the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, 'Go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her, as you swore to her. So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel." We read in Hebrews that by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. As we serve the Lord and we see strongholds in our lives, we're also going to see strongholds in the lives of people around us who hitherto, always wanted to use that word, had never had any rumblings of the Lord in their heart. Like a Rahab. Rahab would not be the one you would think would be saved out of all Jericho. Maybe there was some pious person deep in the center of Jericho, but not the prostitute innkeeper, the fashionista. Not her. The rich can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. She was doing anything she could to get money. And that was very clear, very, very clear from her life. And that's not the kind we think God's going to save. It's certainly not a John Newton who's a slave ship captain. Why would in the world would God save somebody like that? Or a Saul of Tarsus who's one of the chief rabbis of Israel. Why would God do that? Or how about you? Why would God save you? But he did. And as we get our hearts filled with God, we're going to see some Rahabs who come out of Jerichos. That's a victory we ought to see, but there's a cost for Jericho, for those who don't believe. We see that in verse 21, they devoted all in the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys with the edge of the sword. Verses 24 and 25, we read, they burned the city with fire and everything in it, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of bronze and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And you know her son, Boaz. You know her son, Boaz. And Boaz married Ruth. They had Obed, and Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered King David. Wow. Wow. You see, all of Jericho missed out because they wouldn't turn in faith to the Lord. And we need to be announcing that. Listen, this world is not just facing physical destruction. We may destroy ourselves, but the greatest destruction is when the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings descends from heaven with a shout. And we're going to be preserved, but the Lord is going to judge the earth, and people are going to hide under the rocks and ask for the mountains to fall upon them. How costly is it not to know the Lord? And Joshua gave a curse in verse 26. Joshua laid an oath on them all at the time. Cursed before the Lord be the man who rises up and rebuilds this city Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn shall he lay its foundation, and at the cost of his youngest son shall he set up the gates. And we read in 1 Kings that this very thing happened. Someone attempted to rebuild Jericho. Heal, a man from Bethel, rebuilt Jericho. He laid its foundation at the cost of his firstborn son, Abiram. And he set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, in accordance with the word of the Lord spoken by Joshua, son of Nun. Hey, this word is true. And whatever it says will occur. You can depend on it. And that's both for the good and the bad. There weren't just cursings in the Bible. There are blessings in the Bible. And anyone who follows the Lord in faith will get all the promises. All the promises are yes and amen in our Lord Jesus Christ. But finally, there is a victory. We see this victory, and it's so famous. Look at verse 27. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. Joshua is known for being used as a tool to tear down the walls of Jericho. And what did he do? Nothing. He just obeyed the Lord. That's all he did. He didn't tear them down. He obeyed the Lord, and the Lord took the walls of Jericho down. Can I ask you a question? What are you known for? When people talk about you, what do they talk about? If you're a Christian, everyone should see that in you. It just flows out of you. And whatever you're going through, whatever you're going through, don't stay buried in Jericho. Get out. Tear down the strongholds. If you've got these strongholds in your life, get rid of them. Look at this. We'll close with how we began in Romans 8:37. In all these things, we are what? More than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, just add to that list ad infinitum, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen, if you're in Christ, Christ is yours. Enjoy him fully. Don't be caught up in Jericho looking at God from the inside of a Jericho stronghold in your life and going, man, I see the beautiful presence of God just shooting up from the mercy seat. I see that. No, be outside with the priests. Be walking around those cities and taking down those strongholds and shouting the victory of the Lord. Amen? Let's stand together. Lord, we thank you for the victory truly is yours. It is not ours. We are powerless. We confess our weakness. We confess our foolishness. And we confess that in our weakness, we are strong because Christ, the captain of the Lord's armies, rules over us and reigns in us. And we're asking now, Lord, as a result of just being reacquainted with your word this morning, that there would be a revival of worship in our congregation. Lord, that there would be a revival of experiencing you in all of the things, whether we eat or drink or whatever we're doing, we would experience the joy of the Holy Spirit. Now, Lord, we just ask that we would get our eyes off of all the things of this world, and that we would look to you. We'd stop looking at ourselves and fussing. Stop looking at anybody around us and complaining. But look to you and rejoice and shout and dance. How we love you, Lord. Lord, take every one of us here and use us in ways that we cannot imagine. In Jesus' name.